side. Wow. My name is Peter, just one of the members of Grace Church. And I'd just like to thank Saskia for her brilliant help with my little computer. So it is actually working at the moment. So that's something that's worked. So that's really great. So what I'd like to do this morning is share something within the book of Hebrews, continuing in the last two chapters of Hebrews. I'm just doing chapter 12. And chapter 12 has to do with a summary of the Christian life. It's one of these chapters that blows your mind. It's amazing to see what God tells us in so few words, really, of what the Christian life is all about. And we're in chapter 12, and we're thinking, first of all, that there must be a decision to run with God. Now, I just want to try to emphasize something here. We're thinking this morning of not just little steps. First of all, I got to follow Jesus, and then I get some discipline in my little soul, and God corrects me, and then I keep on going, and I have to have my duty, have duty towards others, etc. This is a continual process. There's a continual point in our lives, or points in our lives, when we have to make a decision to definitely go with Jesus again. Okay, there are times in our Christian life where God disciplines us and He helps us to and teaches us the ways that He wants us to go, and that's absolutely brilliant. And that's a hard time, but they come. It isn't all the time, but periodically there are these moments. And then there are different areas of duty that we are called by God to do, to serve Him, to serve one another, to put God first in our lives. But this, in other words, is a chapter that brings to us really what the Christian life is about. And the first thing we see in Hebrews chapter 12 is that we have to make a decision as Christians to run a race. Now, you don't start running a race and give up halfway unless you're getting old like me and you realize you can't keep on going. But we can always keep on going with God. And I want to read with you. Oh, just a minute. I have been told to bring my Bible, so I brought a half of one. So we're in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read just verses 1 to 3. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus." Oh, I just love that. "Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God." We can stop there. That's absolutely amazing stuff. But what do we see here? There's a little call here: let us. Let us. And it impacted me because this is a voluntary undertaking. It's not something that I'm obliged to do as a Christian. This is somewhere, something that we see of the marvelous heart of God. He doesn't force us. I'm going to do this because I got Matt here. I've done this with Matt a few times, and I don't know why he hasn't learned not to sit in the front. But he doesn't say, "I'm going to do this." I try not to hurt you, right? Okay, right? "Come on, mate, you got to follow me, mate, ain't you? What's your head? What's your head?" I nearly knocked his head off last time. "No, you got to follow me." No. He actually coerces us in the sense that through the love that he shows us through Jesus, he encourages us to follow him. And it's not a coercion. We are to consider him. And we'd think about this word in a moment, but we're to reckon and think about him. We're to take full note of him. I'm going to give you this illustration because it came to my head, and I'm going to probably get my block knocked off on this one, is that some of us were at a wedding not so long ago, and the bride was coming down the aisle, and the groom was encouraged to look and watch his bride coming down there. And the comment was made, and I think this was true, that the groom was crying. His beautiful bride was just coming down, and he was struck with the beauty of her. I probably saw that before, but it sort of hit him between the eyes. Now, have we caught a vision, a sight of Jesus like that? that captures us in our very being, that even enables, makes us cry, Jesus, you are all to me. And this chapter opens up a vision of Jesus that's awesome. And I really want us to try and grasp that, because it's a voluntary undertaking. Nobody forces us to follow Jesus. But as we consider him, there's a vision of Jesus that inspires us to go on. If you were running a race, and you're not going to believe this, this would probably be a bit difficult for you to understand, but I used to love to do cross-country running. And that was when I was a lot younger, okay? And it's halfway through, you want to give up. No time to give up here. We've got to keep on going, keep on looking to Jesus. And I just wonder where we are this morning as a congregation. Where are you as an individual? Are you sort of flagging it? Are you sort of saying, oh man, I just can't keep this Christian life up. It's so demanding. Take a fresh look at Jesus. Take a fresh look at Jesus. And as we consider him, we run because of the vision of Jesus just thrills us. Are you thrilled with Jesus? Hello, hey, you got a sick congregation, yeah, mate. Are you thrilled with Jesus? Come on, you can say yes. Oh, thank you. Yeah, he's awesome. Absolutely awesome. And as we are thrilled with Jesus, we're thrilled with his person. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. We don't have to do anything to add to our faith. It's already been done. He's the one that set the mark. He's the one, in fact, that's gone on before us. He's our leader. He's the one that knows the route. He's the one that knows the hardships. He's the one that's gone through it all more than we have. And he's telling us, follow me. He's not dragging us by, I love it, by God, that sort of stuff. Come on, mate. Come on, I'll get you up. Come on, get some energy into you, boy. Come on, come and run with me, man. Come on. He's not doing that, is he? Which means knee. It's his knee. Oh, okay. He's doing this, mate. Have you got him? Have you got him? You got him, maybe, haven't you? Oh. This is our Jesus with us. He's with you. Not, come on, matey. Come on, get a grip on yourself. No, let's go, mate. I love Jesus. You love Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, come on. Oh, man, that's awesome. That's for you. Do you want to give a bow? No. He's gone. He's gone before, and he encourages us to keep on going. His passion. When you consider his passion, who on earth can love you like Jesus? No one. Who on earth would actually give their lives for you? I doubt if many people would do that. But Jesus, oh man, he kept looking ahead, going forward for the joy that was his when he was with his Father again. And you and I can follow his example. We just don't look around at our problems and say, oh, but we keep looking to Jesus, keeping ourselves focused. Keeping ourselves looking straight to him. I've said this illustration before, and I'll repeat it in case somebody didn't hear it. If you are driving a car, be careful you don't look out to the fields around you and look at the cows. Because where you look, you go. If you keep looking like this, you'll go that way. And gentlemen, please don't watch the young ladies walking across the road, because you'll go across the road. We won't go into details there. But keep looking to Jesus. And his position, where is he? Where is he today? Well, we've sung it. He's in glory. He's in heaven. And this blows my mind. He's in our hearts. Those of us who have believed upon him and have confessed him as our Savior, he has come into our lives to give us a new impetus, a new race to run, a new way to go with God. So we see his person, the author and perfecter of the faith that he's got for us. It isn't a point where we can think, well, I don't know if he knows the end. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what we're going through right now. And he says, follow me. Follow me. That's a good thing to come to right now, a good point to come to right now, to make a decision right now. It's, Jesus, I want to follow you. Okay, I'm going through it right now, Jesus, but Lord, hold my hand, please. I need you. And he doesn't say, oh, you've been a naughty boy. That's not good at all, mate. I'm going to make you suffer. No, he doesn't like that. He loves us so much. And then, the second point that I've got, we see in verses 4 to 12, and I'm going to read this piecemeal, so we find that there's discipline. Now, it's great knowing Jesus. Oh, you can't beat him, man. He's so faithful to us. He's done so much for us. He's lifted us up. He's brought us into a new way. He's given us a purpose in life. But sometimes life gets hard. Sometimes we might feel as though I just cannot keep on going. This is no good, man. And God disciplines us. Now, you might say to me, well, if he loves us, he shouldn't discipline us. Love is strong. Love is kind. But love also involves discipline. Because discipline basically means instruction, education, or actually putting us through the ropes, as it were. Discipline reveals God's love. Let me just read it here in verses 5 to 7. Oh, I'll read it here. It's on the screen here. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? So that means we can trust God our Father, because he's revealed his love to us. And the way that he reveals his love to us is that he disciplines us. He's willing to correct us, because God doesn't want to see us go along a wrong path. He doesn't want to see us make a wrong step. He disciplines and instructs us. And whatever's happening in your life right now, that's because he's disciplined and instructing you to move on in him. Not just to look at your problem, but to look at him. And we find this as a little question. How do we know whether difficult times we face are part of the discipline of God or something else, like the devil is attacking us, or that we're being so stupid that God's got to go bang to us? How do we know it comes from God? It doesn't matter where your hard times come from. Please catch this. It doesn't matter where your hard times come from. They are opportunities to grow in God. Oh, I got two amens. That's pretty cool, man. Your difficult moment right now is a moment when God is enabling you to be able to turn to him so that you can grow in him. I don't hear an amen on that one. Look, I do know that's hard. Especially when you might be going through something, you wonder what on earth, like you feel, you know, there's an old-fashioned thing called a steamroller, that you feel you've been run over by a steamroller, that you feel that your body is so in a mess, that you feel that the situation around you is in such a mess, that your family is going crazy, and then you don't know what on earth you're going to do concerning your job, etc., etc., etc. But God wants us to realize that whatever we go through, he's there with us. I do remember there was she was young then. She's passed into glory now. She, tremendous voice from Wales, man. So a beautiful voice she would have had. She used to sing this one song, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I'm not going to sing it, so you're all right, guys. But can you say that right now? Through it all, Jesus, I'm learning to trust in you. Oh, what a savior. There's no one else we can turn to, you know. Oh, people will try to help us, and people will have good intentions. And you can get professional counseling. And I found over the years in pastoral ministry, the more times you have to counsel a person, the worse it gets, because you get them more confused. But we won't go down there. But when you can turn their eyes to Jesus, when you can show them what Jesus has done for them, when you can show them that they have to love one another because Jesus has loved them, then that's discipline, but that's what you got to go through. But we're not going to stop on this race now. We're not going to say, oh God, I can't. No. We're looking forward to Jesus. We're going forward. There's discipline of the Christian life because God loves us. He wants the best for us. He doesn't muck about with us. Discipline reveals God as Father. The sons of God must obey him. Now, I realize that some folks might have had a difficult childhood. That perhaps mom or dad might not come up to the expectations or might not even have known them. But I'm just trying to give an illustration here with Paul, that when you look at what a father should do, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, says Paul, then you are illegitimate children, not Paul, sorry, the author of Hebrews. I could debate whether it was Paul or another guy, but we won't go into that one. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us. That's what dads do. That's what dads should do. Remember, love not only is kind, but is firm. Okay? He disciplines, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father and our spirits and live? We have to trust God that what we are going through is because he has allowed it. It doesn't necessarily mean to say that he slapped it into us and he's just given us this problem like this, but he's allowed this problem so that we might go on in him, not to hold back, but go forward looking for more of him. And discipline from God is for our own good. Lord, it might be painful. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good. Our fathers have tried to do the best for us. And I'm sure we would probably, most of us, say they failed. Well, we as parents, we fail our children. We probably fail them. And we keep on failing them. But our intention is good. We want the best for them. And we'll make mistakes. But there's something about God. He never makes a mistake. So that when he does allow us to be disciplined, we can trust him. It's for a purpose. Two observations concerning God's discipline. I want to rush with this one. But the first one is, God's discipline is never punitive, it's corrective. Oh. As a Christian, God doesn't confront you in a disciplinary way or manner by the sins that you have done. As a Christian, God doesn't discipline you for your sins. If you have trusted in Jesus and asked him for forgiveness, he's forgiven you. Now, you could say amen to that one, and I won't say no to that one. Your sins are forgiven. Past. Oh, boy, I really thank God for that one. Present, amazing grace. The amazing thing is that in the past you didn't know him, but we're having known him and you keep on sinning, he still forgives you. Amazing love, how can it be that he should pardon me? But anyway, and the future, blow me down. He knows what we're going to do and how we're going to fail, etc., etc., etc. He knows the sins we're going to commit and he's forgiven them. Oh, hallelujah. But that's not an excuse to go and do whatever we like. It's like Paul says, shall you commit sin because you've been forgiven? And he comes out with the word meganeto, which basically means it's unthinkable. You can't do that. You've got to keep on walking with God. Our sins are forgiven. But. There's always a but in life, isn't there? But. Let me read Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. But if you fail to do this, God says to the children of Israel, you will be sinning against the Lord. That's a rough one. And this is what blew my mind when I saw this. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Ooh. Oh, come on, let's hurry on the sermon. This is not very good, is it? It's not God finding us out. The sin itself that we've committed finds us out. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, that's plain, pure and simple. You sin, you'll reap the consequences. It isn't that you're not forgiven, but you'll reap the consequences. God's discipline is never confrontational. It's consequential. It's the consequences of our own sin that breaks their own tragic repercussions. As believer, every sin we commit is forgiven. But even as believers, every sin we commit brings repercussions. Do you remember David? You know, he was didn't go to war one day, and he was out on his balcony there in his palace, and he sees this beautiful young woman, etc., etc., etc. He takes her home to his palace, commits adultery, and then to boot, he kills her husband, and he tries to cover it all up, etc., etc. And he suffered the consequences for it. Abraham, Moses, they're all the same, men of God. No one's exempt. So the question is this. What do we do with the scars from our own sins? What do we do with them? Where do they go? Do we pretend they don't exist? Do we try to pretend that, well, that doesn't matter, you know, it's God's forgiven me, hallelujah. But the consequences are there. I don't really want to elaborate this, but let's turn to Jesus. Let's see what he did. Do you remember Thomas? He was there. He wasn't there the night that Jesus first appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, his resurrection. And when the disciples told him, he said, oh, unless I put my finger in his thigh, in his hands, in where the nails were, and my hand in where the sword, where the spear went, I'm not going to believe. I bet the guy had a fright when Jesus appeared 8 days later and said, hey, man, here I am. And what does he say to him? What does Jesus say to him? Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, Lord, my Lord and my God. What was it that made him believe? The scars that he saw in Jesus. And the lesson for us is this. It's good when we know that there are scars in our lives, when things are there because of the past, because of what we've done. It's good to know that we can take them to Jesus and pray, for example, Lord, I give you these scars that were brought on because of my sin to you so that you can use it. Do we catch up? And this is really serious stuff. This isn't Kiva normally, but this is real serious stuff. This. There's the scars of whatever it might be. They're not going to change. I wish I could say that. You know, oh, you pray this prayer and everything goes all right. No. They'll be there. But God will use it to help others. God will use it for his glory. And that's what it's all about. Past scars have to be taken to Jesus, and you ask him to help you and to be glorified through them. Are you with me on that one? Father, I just pray that you just help us do that right now. You know exactly where we're coming from. We can't hide anything from you. It's no good trying to slip under the seat and pretend we are not here. Lord, you know us right through and through. You know our past, present, and even our future. And you know the scars that we carry. You know those situations where because of sin, we have been damaged and we've damaged others. We commit these to you and ask you to use them for your glory so that we can see that there is a purpose in it all. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Come on, let's go a bit more quickly. The duty of the Christian life, very quickly. I'm all right for time. It's okay. I'm not calling the band up yet. our duty to ourselves. Let's go with this in chapter, in verses 12 to 17. Therefore, strengthen, I love this one. I always imagine, you know, somebody with knobbly knees doing this sort of thing. Okay. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So what's God saying here? Therefore, God's discipline is always worthwhile. Therefore, with what you've all gone through, don't just sit there and say, woe is me, I'm undone, I haven't got any hope now. No, with God there's always hope. With God there's always forgiveness. With God there's always a challenge to keep on running. Let's keep on running, folks. Don't get down into a pit where you can't get out of. Woe is me, I've done this, so I'm never going to get out of it. No, the habits can be broken. Life is there for you if you take it. And we can go to God. We can renew our spiritual vitality. Okay, you may have been disciplined by God. You've perhaps been injured or sidelined by your sin for a while. But you've been healed through the blood of Jesus. Where's an amen for that, guys? Come on, wake up. Okay. You've been healed through the blood of Jesus by your Heavenly Father. Now wipe away your tears. Get back into the race where you've been able to run better than before. Have you got that? You see, God is a God of restoration. God is a God of segunda oportunidad, of second chances. God is a God that wants you to get up again and go with Him. Okay, I could say, leave aside your COVID woes and get going with God again. Get back to where you were. No, get further on from where you were. That's what God wants to do with us today. That's what God wants to say to us today. There's a race to be run. Don't stop now. Keep on running. Pick up yourself. I was going to say, no, I better not. Get a grip on yourselves. Okay, that'll do. Get a grip on yourselves by the power of God. There's hope for us this morning, folks. There's hope for us as a church to go forward further and further. There's more to come. Oh, gosh, I'm sweating here. There's more to come. Yeah, I believe that. I really believe that. Okay, we've blown it, but God brings the pieces together again, and He does something new for us because He's got us on our heart. He disciplines us, yes, because He loves us. And our duty towards others then. Once you pick yourself up, you can help others. Once you've known God's grace in your life, you can share it with others. Once you've experienced His love for you, you can share that love with others. Make every effort to live in peace, the author says, with all men, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Oh, help us to understand this, Lord, please. Pursue peace with all people. To be peaceable doesn't mean we have to surrender convictions. That's what's done in the world, really, but we won't get there. But it does mean that we remain peaceable in attitude and conduct, courteous, considerate, and willing to comply with legitimate social customs and refuse to quarrel. That's what meaning a peace with others. It is no peace be with you, brother. Sorry, you're there, Mike. Peace be with you, brother. God's peace be upon you, brother. And you want to have a little fight with him later. No, no, no. You treat your brother, your sister, others as you want them to treat you. Got that? So as we see that, it's our duty to God. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, we could preach about 30-odd sermons on this and still not exhaust it. But holiness, really, when applied to God, means His moral perfection. He's holy. He is exquisite. He's separate from the rest of his creation. He's far above all things. He reigns on high. Who is like our God? This is what his holiness means. He's beyond us. And the fact that he's totally separated from us. Awesome. But the amazing thing is that he left his throne of glory and he came to this earth, miserable earth, failed earth, to mankind, lost in sin, sinful. Oh, and with his holiness, he brought perfection and died in our place. Holiness, when applied to us, means devoted or consecrated to God. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm super. Don't bother with anybody. I just talk to God, you know. I haven't got time to be in the world. I just want to read my Bible all day and pray. No. That's not holiness. That's being stupid. Sorry, I shouldn't say that word. But it means what God wants is this. Holiness means honoring God in how we treat others. Friends. Neighbors, spouse, children, even enemies. How do you treat others? Sharp word, critical word, a word that destroys people. God doesn't do that. He lifts us up. God is for us. So who can be against us? He wants us to be holy in the way that we run our businesses, those that have businesses, in our finances, in the home, to be separate, to realize that he's with us. Okay, are we catching this, what God wants for us? Holiness causes the behavior, thoughts, and attitudes of Christians to be different from believers. Not as if they're super spiritual, but that they can relate, revealing God to other people. Now, it's two warnings, and I've just had a warning, right. It says this. Let me read verses 14 and 15. This is frightening. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's verse 15, really. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Two warnings in verse 15. Looking carefully lest any man fall short of the grace of God. A person who falls from the grace of God in this context, right, is not talking about him losing his salvation or her salvation. It's losing that means of grace made available to him, not making the best of the opportunities that God gives him. We say, for example, oh, I can't love that person. What are you saying? God's grace isn't sufficient to help me. Hello? Oh, that person gives me the creeps. Well, you're saying God's grace isn't enough so that you can see that person as Jesus sees them. Oh, for goodness sake, why do I have to keep up meeting this person when I can't stand them? Some Christians, none of us will do this here, but some, when they see somebody come in that they don't like, especially in church, now this is the great holy place, right? Especially in church, they'll get up and walk the other side of the building, the other side of the church room. Because they don't avail themselves to God's grace for their lives. There's power with Jesus. There's the possibility with Jesus to forgive others because we have been forgiven. There's hope for us so that we can share hope with others where there is no hope. What a savior. What a salvation is this. We just got to keep on going and going and going and going and going. Not until we're gone, but until keep on going. Then the other thing that we see here, looking carefully, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble. Let me read that again. looking carefully, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What does that mean? We have to beware of bitterness. You can't keep on going a Christian life if you have a bitter spirit within you. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy all your relationships with others. Why? Because after we've been disciplined, we're vulnerable to bitterness towards those who have not been disciplined as we have. You see, what I love about God is this. He takes time out to be with us. Okay? And God has been so special to us, He might have given us the victory over something. And then when we see someone who's in the same, does the same sort of thing that we used to do, we can very easily tend to criticize, forgetting that we have received God's grace in our lives, and we look at others as if they're lost. Let me give you a simple illustration. Someone used to come to church. I'm not thinking of anybody here, but someone that used to come to church, and then you don't see them for about, let's say, 2 or 3 years. In fact, you don't see them, but you might have been coming to the church. How long has the church been going? 13 years. You might have been coming along 13 years to church, you know, faithfully every Sunday, you know, praying for everybody and everything else. And then you look around and you see these people, and they used to come, and now they don't come, and they haven't been coming for a long time, and yet God still blesses them. But you, oh brother, you're going through it. Man, you have problem after problem. You got a situation when you don't even know what to do with things. And it's so easy to look and say, hey God, come on. They don't bother with you, and look how you are blessing them. Oh, that's pretty cool. Look how you're blessing them. But me, I'm just going through it, God. You see, God's grace has enabled you to go through it, whereas with the other person, He hasn't, or He hasn't moved in their lives at this time. So that means that you can so easily get bittered in your spirit looking at others instead of looking to Jesus. You can get so embittered in your spirit instead of looking at situations and what other people do, and you know you can't do, and you'd like to do it. Can I share something with you? I don't know whether I should do this. Janet and I had just come back from Venezuela from our first term, and it's difficult to believe, but I was really slim then, okay? Janet, always slim, but I mean, oh, slim. And we saw some friends of mine that were Christians. They'd come to the Lord, but some of them before me and some after. They were fat and flourishing, if I can use that word, a biblical word, actually. They had everything going for them, man. And Janet and I were in church one day, and I realized that, I suppose, that, oh, gosh, these guys, they've got everything. And look, Janet and I, we didn't have 2 pennies to rub together. We were broke. We'd come on off the mission field exhausted, etc., etc., etc. And I won't give a sob story, but anything like that. But, oh. You look around and you see everybody happy. And then we were in a meeting. There was a prophet, one recognized by the assembly and by the church itself. And he just thundered forth these words. I like my people fat and flourishing. And we had just, Janice, this was a fact, okay. You see, just move in the grace that God has given you. Don't look around and see what others are doing or not doing. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen. You let God do what He wants to do in the lives of others, but you walk with God as you should do. Amen. Amen. I've got 2 minutes, Matt. We finished it. The example of that is the prodigal son's brother, isn't it? You can think about that yourself. So we've come to these 3 points. There's a decision to run the Christian race of life, you've got to keep on doing it. Like this morning, you might have to make a decision. Oh God, I'm going to go with you. Okay, I'm going through this, but I'm trusting you, Jesus. And then there's a discipline in the Christian life. God, why are you allowing this? What on earth is happening in my experience here? And there's a duty of the Christian life to others, etc., to moving on in God. And I've come to the fourth point, but I can't give you that one. And this is where I really, really, really wanted to go. Description of the new Christian society. You read the rest of this chapter, and you'll find that, as we've been singing this morning, we are joined with thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and millions and myriads of angels around God's throne. You and I as Christians. We're not going to get up there and be on our own. You might be disappointed in that. But we're going to be up there, yes, with others, yes. But you and I have come to God, who has been our true just judge. And we together here on earth are locked up with those in heaven right now, because we've come to that eternal throne. And we are part of a great multitude of peoples, saints saved by God, so that we can keep on praising God. But that vision must come when you know that God has been faithful to you, that He's actually chastised you, that He's corrected you, and that He's given you a charge to be obedient to Him. And as we catch this vision this morning, there's glory up there, but there's glory down here as well. Oh, what an amazing God. I'm going to ask the band to come up in 1 minute. All right, so you can let them know. I've been told to do this, so I'm being obedient, okay? So, oh, what an awesome God. What an awesome God. The band haven't come yet, have they?
Oh,
you're waiting for the band. Well, I'll carry on then. You're going to carry on? 1 minute, mate, isn't it?
5 seconds.
Oh, sorry about that. I want another minute then. I love another minute. Quick.
40 seconds.
Oh, I love him. Yeah, he's my brother. Oh, bit of grace, sure, Lord. A little bit of grace. No, another 10 minutes. Okay. We come to two mountains in this chapter at the end of it. Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where the city of David was built. The great citadel. In the Old Covenant, the Old Covenant made distance imperative. Let me just read what, just before the Ten Commandments were given. This would frighten anybody. It would frighten me. In fact, Moses was scared stiff. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word should be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even an animal touches the mountain. If an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was terrifying, that Moses says, I'm trembling with fear. This was a man that was in front of a burning bush that wasn't consumed, and God spoke to him there direct. And yet this was a situation where he was scared stiff because of the awesomeness and the fearfulness of God. And he was scared to go into God's presence. But now, there's a new Jerusalem, a new covenant that's made that makes distance impossible. But you've come to Mount Zion in verses 22 to 24. You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus. Oh, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Oh, what a place to come to. That's God. That's God. What an opportunity, folks. Don't lose it by a spirit of bitterness. Move on in God. There's more to come. Amen. Now then, Da-da-da-da. And I'm going to pray, guys. Let's pray. Thank you, Becky. I will say this, that the songs that were chosen were excellent. And I didn't tell her what to do. I just don't believe in that. I just trust God's Spirit to lead folks. And man, we've sung some awesome stuff this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Father. You're absolutely awesome. Awesome. And we know we fail you. We know that we blow it. We know that we make a mess of things. But you love us. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the discipline in our lives. Thank you for the hardships. Thank you for those times when, Lord, we haven't known what to do. And we wanted to turn back. But you've kept us running. Thank you that we're running together this morning. I just ask you, Father, that you will quicken those who have weak knees right now, that they'll be strengthened to move on in you because you are moving in them. Help us to be faithful to you, to catch that vision of the wonder of Jesus, the thrill of knowing him, we pray. So thank you, Father. Help us be what you want us to be. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
We're just going to...